We read the Word of God this evening in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. We read the whole chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us call upon God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, the grass withers and the flower fades, but thy word abides forever. We pray that thou bless thy word unto our hearts this evening. And grant unto thy servant all that he stands in need of, that he may rightly divide the word of truth as a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Hear us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the objections that has been raised historically against the gospel of grace, free grace, justification by faith alone, is that such a doctrine and such a gospel tends to make Christians lazy, careless about good works, indifferent when it comes to obedience to God's law, and such things. We find this, for example, in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24, the answer to this objection that the Catechism recognized was going to come. And it says in question answer 64, but doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Similarly, the Belgic Confession, in its article on man's sanctification and good works, again, the Reformers recognizing that with such a gospel as this that God has delivered to us in the Word, the gospel of justification through faith alone, salvation entirely because of the merits of Jesus Christ and Him only, recognizing that this charge would likely arise against such a gospel, answers that charge in Belgic Confession number 24. And it says these words, "Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that, on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word." That is the wonder of God's grace. You think about it for a moment. What we learn from those creeds there, what we learn from the Scriptures, is that it is precisely this gospel that frees us from having to work for our salvation, that frees us from having to be good enough or try hard enough or do better enough for our justification. It is precisely this gospel that proclaims to us that we have complete salvation in Christ through faith only and nothing more is required besides Him, that excites the believer, makes him want to keep God's law. Not out of compulsion or coercion, but from within by the Spirit. The free thankfulness and gratitude to His Maker and His Redeemer. It is precisely the gospel that proclaims to us it is really finished. That makes Christians want to work. Not to be saved by it, but because they want to. Thereby to testify to God their gratitude for so great deliverance. That's what the Scriptures proclaim. That's the lesson of church history. That's the experience of the saints. You think about Martin Luther. Martin Luther, when he was slaving away in the monastery, doing works out of self-love and fear of damnation, as the Belgic Confession says in number 24. And all of those works, what good did he do the neighbor? And here he is, focused on himself, trying to be good enough for God to accept him. Well, God opens his eyes to the riches of His grace. Now you tell me, did that make Martin Luther a careless, lazy, and profane Christian? I dare say that Martin Luther's one of the hardest workers that this planet has ever seen. As he went about preaching and proclaiming and teaching and counseling and instructing, standing before the King Himself at the Diet of Worms. Thus we behold the effect of the gospel upon the hearts of them that believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's these ideas that we want to consider this evening in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. A remarkable passage. Consider this. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." You're free. You're free. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You're a servant. The Christian is free and servant. And that's what we want to explain this evening and here. As we consider Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, under the theme, loving service in the liberty of the gospel. Noticing in the first place the liberty, freedom. Noticing in the second place the service. And noticing in the third place the service and liberty. We're going to tie these things together and we're going to see how this gospel of the freedom we have in Jesus makes all the difference. When it comes to your daily occupations, when it comes to your work as mothers and fathers, parents and children, husbands and wives, employees and employers, it is precisely this gospel that makes all the difference and that frees you to serve in the liberty that belongs to the sons and daughters of God. So in the first place, the liberty. the liberty, the freedom. And this is certainly a letter here, the book of Galatians, that proclaims and asserts strongly, forcibly even, the liberty of the Christian, the freedom that we have in Jesus. The Christian is a free man. So, what does it mean? Well, the whole doctrine of Christian liberty is monumental and it's massive. So we don't pretend to be able to exhaust and fully explore all of the dimensions of Christian liberty, but the big ones. In the first place, the Christian is free in that the believer is not under the law so as to be justified or condemned by the law. That in the first place. Galatians 5 verse 18 says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that the Christian does not have a duty to obey his Father and his Redeemer? Well, no, we're going to see later on that the duty of the Christian is to do the will of his Father. All right, so what is under the law? Not under the law so as to be justified or condemned by it. In the first place, take that matter of the freedom from condemnation. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law, for as many as are of the works of the law," here's what under the law looks like, "for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but," so here's what the law says, "the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There we are in the Garden of Eden, represented by our first head, our natural head, Adam. And God created Adam in covenant with God. And in that covenant, one of the things that God said to Adam was, "In the day that you eat thereof, in the day that you transgress my commandments, in the day when you do not fully meet this standard that God has set, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." So there was a penalty for disobedience that was pronounced to our covenant head, Adam. And what happened is that Adam transgressed. And Adam incurred that death penalty that God had pronounced against sin. But if you have flesh and blood, if you have skin, this Adam was your natural head. When Adam fell, mankind, the human race, fell into condemnation, became subject to condemnation because of its disobedience against God. And thus, when it comes to any hope of justification by the law, what the law pronounces is, if you do not continue in all these things which are written to do them, cursed is the one who does not continue in all things. Now, we cannot by our works escape that. We cannot by our works, by our efforts, by our self-atonement projects, we cannot shake off that curse. We cannot satisfy. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The representative head of all of those that are in Jesus Christ, He took our place. He assumed upon Himself responsibility for our guilt. And He gave Himself to the verdict of condemnation and the sentence of death because of sin, when He gave Himself as an atonement for our sins on the cross. And because of what Jesus has done, and if there's any doubt whether or not Jesus got the job done, look here, He was delivered for our transgressions. He was raised for, literally, because of our justification. It is finished. And God raised Him from the dead. Because of what He did, Every sinner who believes in Jesus Christ is freed. Freed from the condemnation. Freed from the curse. Freed from the liability to punishment, that of which guilt speaks. You're forgiven. All your sin covered in the blood. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How liberating. That's liberating. And to try to impress upon us just how liberating this good news is. You think of that woman that we read of in the book of John that was caught in adultery. The scribes and Pharisees, they said, we caught her in the very act, and here they are dragging her to Jesus to see what He will say. And they say to her, Master, Moses says in the law that such an one should be put to death. There it is. There's the death penalty for sin of which the law speaks. And now they're putting it to Jesus. They want Jesus. They want to trap Him. So they say Moses said that she should be put to death. Jesus writes on the ground. They are convicted in their conscience and they go away. Jesus looks up and it's just a woman. I think she's trembling. The law has done its work. She has been humbled. She has been broken by the law. Her conscience is accusing her. She pleads guilty to the charges. And now here she is before the one who's what he says is the most important thing. What does Jesus say? He says, woman, where are thine accusers? Has no man condemned you? And she says, no man, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. In other words, you're free. You're forgiven. This will not be held against you. You are in the clear because of Jesus Christ, whose blood is sufficient to cover our sins. So that's freedom. We don't have the curse hanging over us, the threat of condemnation because of sin. That's all been finished in the work of Jesus. So that in the first place. The second place, well, really under the first point here, the believer is not under the law so as to be justified or condemned by it. Under that now, consider this. The believer has been set free. He is in liberty. He's a free man. And that he enjoys the freedom from having to work for his justification and for his admission into eternal life. Go back to the Garden of Eden, that covenant with Adam. You'll notice that Adam's judicial standing, Adam's justification, how he was found in the judgment of God, was tied to Adam's adherence to the law. It was tied to Adam's obedience. So long as he continues to do what God says, so long as he continues to obey God, well, he's justified. And the law pronounces him righteous. But man fell into sin. And on this side of the fall, we who are guilty sinners, it is impossible for us to be justified by our obedience to God's law. No matter how hard we like to try by nature. If only I work hard enough. If only I do better enough. Then I will enjoy peace of conscience. If only I do better the next day, that will cancel in God's book the sins of yesterday. And so we make it a matter of working and doing for it, throwing the burden upon our own shoulders. But we can't do it. And one of the purposes of the law is precisely to take the axe to this human notion that's in our flesh that we can somehow contribute to our justification. That we can somehow have a part in it. That something we do can factor into the reason why God lets us in and has favor upon us. The law, it functions in its first use to a death blow to that kind of thinking. And to leave us ruined and empty and nothing in ourselves. When Jesus came into this world, and in the days of the Apostle Paul as well, one of the things that Jesus combated, as well as his servant Paul, was this idea of trying to achieve justification, trying to gain God's acceptance on the basis of our works, on the basis of our obedience. Described in Pharisees, and it was being taught to the people, well, the law says, do this and thou shalt live, and therefore one gains the right to eternal life by doing hard enough and keeping the law good enough. So this was in the teaching of the church of those days. Jesus comes and preaches the parable of the Pharisee and the publican and just demolishes that whole business. And that's what Paul does in Galatians. Now let it be known that when God gave the law at Sinai, when God delivered the law to His covenant of grace people in Jesus Christ, He was not intending that His people should try to climb into His good graces by their works. No, as we said, that law was, it served to usher to Christ, to usher to the blood of Jesus and the obedience of the Lamb for our salvation. Well, Jesus Christ, as our second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, He took upon Him our obligation to obey God's law for righteousness. So in His life, for example, you think of the children. The gospel is for the little people too. Children, it doesn't take them long to realize that they come short too, don't they? You know, every time we're scolded by the parents or told that we've done something wrong, I mean, that's the law. And that shows us that, you know what, we can't be good enough to meet God's approval. Well, now you think about Jesus Christ, the second head. You think about Jesus as a toddler, as a young boy, as a teenager. He never did anything wrong. He got it all right. Never talked back to his parents. His biological parent Mary and his foster father Joseph. Never hit back at his brothers or sisters when they stole a toy from him, his half-siblings. As a teenager, he didn't have that rebellious streak that parents are wont to see expressed in the teenager. Now why did Jesus, well why all of that? It was not mainly, the biggest reason is not because he was setting an example for us. The gospel, the good news, is not Jesus is a good example and we should all do better and follow Him more. Now we should. He is the greatest example that there is. And may God conform us more and more into His image. But why all of that obedience? And in the first place, it's because He's a Savior. And all of that obedience that culminated with His atoning death on the cross was for our salvation. Because He knew that we couldn't do it. And so He did it for us. That we might be accepted of God freely by His grace. And His righteousness gives us everything that we need. And in that we are free. Free from demands of law. Free from requirements. Free from having to do for justification. That's a glorious liberty. Belgian Confession 2022 says it this way. That in Jesus Christ, through faith, we possess complete salvation and nothing more is required besides Him. Jesus really is enough for everything, for all of those who trust in Him. Jesus really has everything that we need for our salvation. It's all secure in Him. You're free. Further aspects to this liberty, and these all now follow from justification. That's the golden key. Jesus' righteousness is the key that opens the door. It's everything. It flows from and is founded upon the blood and obedience of the Lamb. Further aspects of this liberty, we call it ethical freedom. Ethical freedom. So how to describe this? Well, one of the consequences of man's fall into sin, one of the consequences of human guilt, is that mankind became by nature the servant of sin and the servant of the devil himself. So that by nature, man is a willing slave to sin his Lord. And one of the miseries of that slavery, of that thraldom, is that man by nature is okay with it. He likes to have it so. Well, that's bondage. That's a horrible bondage. It's precisely the opposite of the design and the end for which God created man, which is that man should serve Him willingly and gladly from his heart, out of love. But by nature, the human race became ruined. By nature, we are servants of sin. Well, Jesus Christ, through His righteousness, this is Romans chapter 8, you read those verses, because of His righteousness, Jesus deposed sin from its regnancy, from its lordship. He deposed sin from its reign. And because of Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us, we are set free by the Spirit from the law of sin. All those that are in Jesus Christ have been set free from the dominion, from the power, from the governorship of sin. So there's a liberty there, set free from that bondage. Iron bars he breaks like clay. And the Christian has been set free to serve God freely. The Westminster Confession of Faith has a lovely article on Christian liberty. And when it describes the liberty that the believer enjoys, it's remarkable. And one of the things that it says in that article is that included in our liberty is that we, redeemed by the blood, justified through faith only, and set free from the law of sin by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is that we get to, I want to put it that way to point out the privilege of this. By God's grace, the operation of the Holy Spirit, He so works in our hearts that we yield. We begin to yield obedience to God. Not with a servile fear, but with a childlike love and a willing mind. So that you get to serve God, not because it's forced out of you, as the obedience of Israel in Egypt, but as something that springs from within. And you find yourself, in principle, wanting to serve God because you want to. With that liberty and that freeness and that willingness of heart and mind. So that God's law, according to our inward man, we say with the Apostle Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The good that I would. Look at that. He wants to do it. Wow, that all belongs under this great heading of Christian liberty, even the freeness of obedience that the Christian yields, small beginning in this life, unto the Lord his God. Finally, under this first point, when it comes to the liberty of the Christian, we don't plan on spending too much time with this aspect. I myself, studying for this sermon, when I originally prepared it as well, it struck me as an area of the Christian life that I think that we could do more with studying it and seeing the richness of this aspect of the Christian life. Freedom of conscience when it comes to things indifferent. The Christian is free in the realm of things indifferent. What we mean by things indifferent, things that are neither commanded nor forbidden by the Word of God. The Christian is free to use indifferent things indifferently, not as a matter of conscience, not as a matter of moral or religious obligation, but freely. For example, the Bible does not say that it is wrong to have a glass of wine. Neither does the Bible say you must have a glass of wine at dinner. So this belongs to the realm of things indifferent. Certainly the Bible forbids drunkenness, forbids the immoderate use of wine, but it's not something that is required, it's not something that's forbidden, it's a matter of things indifferent. So if one Christian has a glass of wine in good conscience, fine. If another Christian, perhaps one who's had a bad history when it comes to alcohol, perhaps he willingly, not as a matter of someone forcing it, but he freely decides that, no, I'm not going to have a glass of wine because I know how easily I will be ensnared in that glass of wine. I don't want to be in that mess again. So he willingly abstains. Fine. Neither one is breaking the law there. This is things indifferent. This is a matter of freedom of conscience here. Now, if someone were to come along and tell you, having a glass of wine at the dinner table, that you are in the wrong for that, you may not do that, that's unchristian, or somehow that makes you less spiritual. Okay, here's the rub now. When someone tries to put the pinch on another believer on a matter of things indifferent. And under this idea of freedom of conscience, Christian liberty, related to what we just said, freedom from having to obey man-made laws that go against the Word of God. The Christian's free from that. Jesus is his Lord, not man. The Christian serves Jesus in the liberty that Jesus has won for him. He's not under moral obligation to obey the man-made laws of others that contradict the will of his Lord and Savior. The Christian is a free man. And the Christian is a servant. Very strong word there, servant. The Christian is free and the Christian is servant. The text says, "For, brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve," there's this servant word, "by love serve one another." Let's begin with that phrase, "only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." What does it mean and why is this said to us? Well, what's the flesh? The flesh here is not referring to the cells that compose our skin. Although it's not a coincidence that the word flesh is used. The Apostle Paul speaks of the body of this death, the sin that dwells in him and his members. It's wrapped up with our fallenness in Adam. But the flesh here is the original corruption that we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Another word that's used, the depravity that always cleaves to us. It is the sinful nature whence springs this vicious root, whence springs the actual sins of thought, word, and deed in the Christian too. So the Christian is a new creature in Jesus Christ. He's been set free from the dominion of sin, the dominion of it, but the sin, the flesh, is still in us, the original corruption. And so the Christian is a strange creature in some ways. The Christian is a saint and sinner at the same time, as Luther described it. He is a saint in Jesus. He is holy in Christ. And at the same time, sinner by reason of the flesh and the sin that dwells in us. Now what about this flesh? Let's put some flesh and bones on it. Well, it's this corruption, this depravity, out of which proceeds the works of the flesh that the apostle describes in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh, this sinful nature, its bent is against God, and it's against your neighbor too. The pride, the selfishness, the caring about yourself more than others, the short tempers, the lashing out with words, that's flesh manifesting itself. Full of me, my I, selfishness, pride, and neighbor, get out of the way kind of thing is this flesh. So use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says these words, very similar. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." There it is, free and servant. So only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That is, you are free, only do not think, do not suppose, and do not use this liberty to indulge the flesh that wants to be indulged. Do not use this freedom and this liberty as though it were a green light to engage in the works of the flesh. Do not use this liberty as an excuse or as a cover for sin. How might that man? What would that look like? Well, the most obvious example, if one were to think that freedom means one is free to sin, clearly a violation of this text, and clearly an abuse of Christian liberty, which has as its end not you serving the flesh, but you serving your neighbor. Or if someone were to suppose that liberty means green light to doing the kinds of things that teenagers by nature want to do, the drunkenness, the partyings, the revelings, supposing that Christian liberty just gives a blanket pass on the works of the flesh. If someone were to appeal to liberty as an excuse or as a license to watch uncleanness on the TV. So there's another thing, the TV. A thing indifferent. The Bible doesn't say you must have a TV. The Bible doesn't say you must not have a TV. The Bible doesn't say you're being more spiritual if you don't have a TV in your house, etc. The Bible does forbid uncleanness in thought, word, and deed. Setting an evil thing, an unclean thing, before our eyes, whether it's from the TV or from the smartphone. Christian liberty does not give a license to that kind of activity. Or if someone, perhaps under discipline, and the consistory is laboring with them, and the brother or the sister appeals to liberty as somehow a defense, or objects to a just admonition as though somehow this is impinging on his liberty. That's the same idea here. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Or if someone were to use his freedom of conscience on things indifferent to run roughshod over the conscience of a weaker brother, which is not a use of liberty in love, and thus is contrary to the end of Christian liberty wherewith we've been set free. So he tells us this, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Why does he need to tell us this? Why do we need to be told only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh? The answer is not because the gospel has something deficient in it. The answer is not that there is a problem with the gospel, or as though the gospel contains some potentiality for sin. It's not that the gospel needs a Surgeon General's warning, because there's something harmful if the gospel of grace is too freely preached and too freely proclaimed. The problem, if we think that way, is if we were to suppose that, you know, the problem is with the gospel, then what ends up happening is that we can become muted when it comes to our proclaiming what the gospel actually is. You know, if we think there's a problem with the gospel, then the result of that is that someone's going to kind of put it behind his back and not unleash it, you might say, and all of the riches of grace for sinners through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. And we don't want that. The problem is not any fault in the gospel. The problem is with you and me and this flesh that we have and this corruption that remains in us. It's not God's problem or God's fault. It's our fault. And because we have this flesh that is bent to backsliding, that is bent against the will of the Lord, we need to hear this word that serves to check us and to put us in mind of this flesh against which we must fight all the days of our life. So, having considered that, then, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let's talk about that service. As we said, the Christian is a free man and the Christian is a servant. So, what does that mean? Well, strikingly, the word serve in verse 13 is the same word that is translated bondage in verse 1. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's a bad yoke and a bad bondage. But this service here in verse 13 is a good service. It is a good service. The freedom that we have in Christ, wherewith we have been set free, does not mean that the Christian is autonomous or that we are a law unto ourselves. No, we have been freed unto the service of the Lord. And He's a good Lord to have. And it's a good service to be in. You see, all those who believe in Jesus Christ have come under the reign of grace. You are under grace, the apostle says. And under the reign of grace, who is Lord here? And the Lord is Jesus. Sin is not your Lord. The devil is not your Lord. Jesus is Lord, and he reigns in the kingdom of heaven. And thus we have become servants to do his will. Servants whose duty it is to obey the good will of our Lord and our Master. And it's not a kind of slavish bondage like Israel in Egypt. It's an altogether different kind of lordship into which we have been brought. So what is the will of the Lord? Verse 14, well, by love, verse 13, by love serve one another. Faith expresses itself in love. Love, the fruit of faith. For all the law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the Apostle Paul is not taking the scissors out against the whole first table of the law here. But his focus here, he's zeroing in on the second table of the law, which flows from the first table of the law and is summarized by love your neighbor as yourself. And so the law comes to us now in what we call the third use as the rule of gratitude for the Christian. The will of our Father in heaven, the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He, by the Spirit, works in our hearts a delight to do that which He commands us in His law. As freed from its curse, as freed from having to work for our salvation. This is remarkable here, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's the sum of the law. What's remarkable about it is if you read this epistle, which doesn't take too long to read, not a bad practice, just to pull out the Bible and read through a whole epistle of the Apostle Paul. So if you read through the book of Galatians, you're going to find the Apostle bringing the canons out. Not the canons of Dort, although the theology is all in harmony, the canons with the apostolic teaching, but the military canons. Bringing the heavy guns out against misuse and misapplication of the law that was being laid upon the Christians by Judaizers who wanted to put them back under a yoke of bondage and make them do things in addition to Jesus for their justification. So the Judaizers, they misused the law, but that does not mean that the idea of law is a bad thing. The law of God, as Paul says, is holy and good. And according to the inward man, we say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Jesus did not come into this world in order to do away with the idea of law altogether out of the lives of His disciples. Jesus came into this world to redeem us from the curse of the law. To do everything that the law requires for our justification unto eternal life. And as the fruit of the redemption by His Spirit, so to work in our hearts a new obedience. To restore us to a willing service of the God who made us. Which is the end for which God made man. Which is that we may serve Him from our hearts in love. So by love, serve one another. And that word serve there is a humbling word. By nature, the lusts of the flesh include in the lusts of the flesh the biting and devouring one another, provoking one another and envying one another, pride, selfishness, the me show, making our other neighbors our servants, and here we are making ourselves Lord and the center of our own kingdom. Lust of the flesh. This kind of egoism. This selfish bent. And now here, and he comes and he says, no, this, by love serve one another. And it's like here he gives us a towel and a bucket. Jesus Christ, who himself took upon him the towel and got the bucket out and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. So now here we are given a towel and a bucket. And thus, even that word serve, it is a humbling word. And what is this? What does this serve, this by love serve one another look like? Now, when we think of good works, what does our mind go to right away? When we think of good works, do we think of the kind of extraordinary things that draw oohs and ahs? The kind of stuff that you might see on the magazine covers of the great feats or things like that? It's not always and not often how it works. By love, serve one another. Good works are a lot more ordinary than we can tend to think. What does it look like? It might not draw the oohs and ahs. It might not be that impressive in appearance. How often are mothers praised for changing the diapers of their babies? Well, who is the neighbor? It says, by love serve one another. And the law in verse 14, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is your neighbor? And do we first think of people very far away that we've never seen before on another continent? Or do we in the first place think about the neighbor across the street or next door? How about the neighbor in your own home? There's your neighbor. And every day is an opportunity by love to serve the neighbor. Husbands, your wife isn't your neighbor. And the wife, the husband. Parents and children, neighbors together, brothers and sisters in the Lord. The employer that you have at work. Or employers, the employees that you have at work. The fellow members of this congregation. And so what does it look like? Well, what does the apostle say? Husbands, love your wives. There, by love, serve one another. Husbands, love your wives. And read into there too. Put off the selfishness. Put off the pride. Put off the you wanting to make your wife your servant as though she was there to serve you. How about you, by love, serve your wife? How about wives? What does the apostle say? Submitting to your own husbands. Not rebelling against the kind of things that the Proverbs speak of, the contentious woman kind of. No, you put that off. And wives, submit unto your own husbands in the Lord. Parents, by love, serve one another, your children, ministering to them in their need. And they have a lot of needs. And treating them, not as though they existed to serve you, but here you are called to serve them. Putting away the, again, the selfishness, the desire that we have to spend all of our time on me and our upsetness at being interrupted by the needs or the plans of others. Children, by love, serve one another. Honor your father and your mother. Love your parents. Don't talk back to their good instruction. Treat your fellow students at school with love and respect. Speak good words on the playground, not words that are designed to beat down, but words that are designed to build up. Employers, giving fair wages to your employees. Not fleecing your employees or trying to milk as much out of them as you can at the littlest price for you. Treating your employees with respect, honesty in business, not lying and deceiving. It happens all the time in this world, in businesses, whether great or small. Caring about the good, the life of the neighbor, your employee, not just viewing him as a pawn, but a human being whom God has placed in your path. And you wanting to do good to your employees. And employees, respecting your employers. Not trying to get away with doing as little work as possible. Not the kind of eye service that only really gets after it when you know the employer is looking over your shoulder. Not cheating with your time cards and time stamps and things like that. No, love your employer. And seek to be diligent in the station and calling in which God has placed you. And then members, bearing one another's burdens. Again, away with the selfish show. Bearing one another, caring for each other. Here, brothers and sisters in the Lord, joined together in Christ. And having a care and esteeming others better than yourself. And being willing to deny your own plans and interests for the sake of helping a neighbor out in time of need. So we've only just begun. but that's certainly enough for now, I think. One of the points here is, don't miss the simple, the ordinary, all proceeding out of faith and in love for the neighbor that flows out of love for Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Christian is free and servant. Review. He's free. All of those things that we've just said, husbands, love your wives, and all the rest, that whole table of duties at the end of the apostles' letters, this obedience, this by love serve one another, you go about this as a free person. Not to be saved by it. Not as though your salvation depends upon it. Not as though you were under the obligation to do these things for your justification, for God to say, I accept you and I approve you. No, you're free. You have everything you need in Jesus. All the righteousness that is sufficient to give you everything. You have it all in Christ. Free and servant. Servant in Christ our Lord, who directs us to serve the neighbor. Lord, how shall I express my gratitude to Thee for so great deliverance? And He points you to the neighbor in your own home, in the workplace, at church. Free and servant. And one of the ways that this was so powerfully put, it's ascribed to Martin Luther, but it may not have been Martin Luther himself. But one of the ways that it so powerfully puts this is this line right here. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. You see that? You're free. God doesn't need your good works. You don't have to do these things in order for Him to receive you or for you to be His son or daughter. No, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Many needs to address. Many needs to help. Many neighbors to serve. The Christian as servant. So the third point is service in liberty. And as we said in the introduction, the intention here is to bring out that the gospel makes all the difference when it comes to Christian obedience. And to point out that we have been freed to serve freely and in love. So, in the first place, what Christian obedience is not. Loving service and the liberty of the gospel, what is not loving service? What would the opposite of loving service in the liberty of the gospel look like? Well, this loving service is not the obedience of a slave who is scared of the whip in case he should not perform well enough for his master. That's Israel in the bondage of Egypt. This is not obedience under a guilt trip. The kind of obedience that's working so hard if only to assuage the guilt and obtain peace of conscience. Nope. This is not working hard to atone for failure or obtain God's favor. This is not obedience to try to get into the Father's good graces or to earn His love or to be in His home. It's not obedience in order for you to have something to recommend yourself to God why He should accept you. Let's evaluate that kind of an obedience there and point out the differences between that and this loving service and the liberty of the gospel. That kind of obedience is a form of bondage, wherein someone slaves away feeling he has to in order to earn, deserve. Like it depends on his or her performance. In the second place, such an obedience is not free. If we are slaving away like that, you tell me if that's enjoying freedom. When someone is obeying out of fear of the whip, or obeying because he thinks that the admission to eternal life depends upon it. That's bondage, not freedom. And that's something that's coerced out of you. You feel compelled to do it. It's not springing from within. And then finally, such kind of obedience as that, notice who the focus is on with that kind of an obedience. You, and not your neighbor. Worrying about whether I am good enough, or whether I've done enough today, or whether my performance will meet God's approval
And so we're turned in on ourselves. Whereas we ought, in the liberty of the gospel, to be focused on the neighbor who needs help.
Positively, the liberty of the gospel, believer, is that you are free. Is that you are free in Jesus Christ. That your sins are forgiven. And that all of the obedience and righteousness that is needed for us to inherit eternal life has all been done already through Jesus Christ. And it's all secure in Him. And thus, you can stop trying to atone for the guilt. You can stop trying to atone for the failures. You can stop trying to atone for not performing well enough. Because you have forgiveness. And you are free. You can stop trying to work to obtain God's favor. You can stop trying to work into the Father's home because you've already been admitted into the Father's home. And He calls you sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. And now, as free, you can get to work in that freedom, in love for the neighbor, by love serving one another. Oh, what a difference it makes. Now you can put your boots on in the morning. Now you can go to work without having to worry about whether or not it's enough for God to accept you. Because you're already accepted. Now you are free to love and to work and to serve in the home without having to worry about punishment or condemnation for not meeting the standard. Because you have forgiveness. An entire forgiveness that covers it all in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are free now to devote yourself to the neighbor. And to quit thinking about yourself so much. And all of the enoughs that we like to imagine to our... No, now you're free to devote yourself to the neighbor. And in good works. In the service of the Lord. And for the good of your neighbor and your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And thus you see how this gospel, freeing us by the Spirit, it excites us. The burden has been lifted off of our shoulders all by the grace of God. You're in for Jesus' sake. Sons and daughters of the living God through the blood of His only begotten Son. And now, Lord, how shall I express my gratitude to Thee for so great deliverance? According to the inward man, we want to. We want to show this. We delight to do God's will. Lord, how shall I express... By love, serve one another. He directs you and me to the neighbor that's all around us every day. There you go. Here is our opportunity. Here is the service. In the service of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has set us free. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for this blessed gospel of Thy Son. And warm our hearts by this gospel, by the operation of the Spirit, and excite us to a new obedience, that we may more and more put off the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the selfishness and the pride and all of that, and that we may walk in gratitude to Thee and the liberty of the sons and daughters of Thee, our God, and the joy of the gospel, seeking to do Thy will in all good works. Forgive our sins and hear us in mercy, for we ask these things in Jesus' name.